AVS Media Demo.
You might expect that the response to a miraculous healing would be wonder and praise. But that is not the response that Jesus received after healing a man who had been lame for 38 years. Instead, he received persecution from the Jewish authorities. Indeed, Jesus received a veritable prosecution. John portrays the aftermath of Jesus' miracle at the Pool of Bethesda employing language of a trial in which the Jewish leaders are portrayed as the accusers and Jesus stands as the accused. And there's two charges against Jesus. First, he broke the Sabbath
AVS
by healing.
Media demo.
And secondly, he's made himself equal with God by calling God his Father. To the Jews, these were serious charges. Blasphemy was a capital offense, so it's not surprising that we learn in John 5:18 that the religious leaders were seeking to kill Jesus. If they could successfully establish their case, he would be considered worthy of death. Now, Jesus answered the charge of Sabbath breaking very succinctly in verse 17. My Father has been working till now, and I have been working. Then, as we saw last time, Jesus responded to the charge of making himself equal with God in verses 19 through 30. The Jews were accusing Jesus of wrongly exalting himself to that place of equality with God. And he responds by affirming his unity with the Father and his submission to the Father in all of his earthly work. It is the Father who made the Son, both life-giver and judge. And therefore, Jesus is not robbing God the Father of any glory at all. Rather, he's glorifying the Father by carrying out his will. Now, Jesus' discourse in his defense continues in the verses before us today. Having offered his own testimony, Jesus now provides corroboration for that testimony through multiple reliable and trustworthy witnesses. And our outline for the message is suggested by our sermon title, Four Witnesses and a Warning. We're going to look at, first of all, we're going to hear witness number one, which is John the Baptizer, in verses 33 through 35. Then witness number two, Jesus' works, in verse 36. Witness number three is the Father himself, in verses 37 through 38. And then witness number four are the Scriptures, in verses 39 through 40. And then following those witnesses, Jesus issues a warning in verses 41 through 47. For after citing four witnesses, Jesus turns the table on his accusers with this warning. Taken together, this account of Jesus on trial anticipates a real trial yet to come. And it bolsters John's presentation of the identity of Jesus. So we should give it our full attention that our own faith in God's Son might be bolstered. Now we begin with a few verses that introduce the vocabulary of the courtroom and set the stage for what follows. Verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If you've ever seen any variation of the television series CSI, and I haven't kept up with them, but I think there's several out there, you know that in our day, forensic science is quite advanced. All sorts of things can constitute evidence that lead to criminal conviction in a court of law. But Jesus lived in a time long before fingerprinting and DNA testing and the other sorts of modern forensic methods that have been developed. The testimony of witnesses was the most important factor to be considered in court. Because of this, it was necessary to ensure as far as possible that such testimony was reliable. This matter was addressed in the Old Testament law. We read in Deuteronomy 19:15, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." And this was obviously to protect one who was accused from one who might bear false testimony. And the law goes on to mete out serious penalties for anyone discovered to be a false witness.
Avius media.
Now, this law applied specifically to testimony against a defendant. In other words, a witness who came to bolster accusations against someone. But the principle was later applied to testimony also on behalf of a defendant. One of the Jewish rabbis wrote, "None may be believed when he testifies of himself." See, that would just be one witness. Now, Jesus anticipates objection to his personal testimony, which he's already given, when he says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true."
Media demo.
Now, Jesus is not saying he would be lying. Jesus is not saying his testimony about himself would be false. He is simply acknowledging that it may not be deemed legally valid. His accusers would demand that his own testimony be corroborated by some other testimony or evidence. We go on to verse 32. Jesus says, "There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." Now, Jesus speaks here of another who bears witness of him. He doesn't name this person. He almost certainly has God the Father in mind here. Jesus has claimed authority from the Father for all that he does, and there should be no doubting that of the testimony of God the Father.
But having spoken in the singular
of another who bears testimony, Jesus now proceeds to consider this testimony as coming from four discrete sources. And we should, in a sense, understand these things as four ways in which God the Father bears witness to the Son, or four instruments that he uses for bearing this witness. And the first witness, number one, is John the Baptizer. We read in verses 33 through 35, and Jesus, remember, is speaking here to the Jewish authorities. "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." So the first witness on the stand here is John the Baptizer, the first aspect of the Father's witness to Jesus. The very first word we have in the Gospel of John about the baptizer comes in chapter 1, verse 6, where we are told there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Right at the very beginning of the Gospel, we are informed that John the Baptizer's mission originated in the fact that he was sent by God the Father. And Jesus reminds these Jewish leaders that they had sent a delegation to investigate John. And what did they learn from him? Well, John had testified that he himself was not the Christ, that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." John had come to point to another who was greater than himself. And he told a delegation from Jerusalem back in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27.
Avius Media Demo.
John the Baptizer says, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose."
Avius Media Demo.
And before some of his own disciples, John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, these religious leaders knew about John the Baptizer and his testimony. And Jesus says of John, "He has borne witness to the truth." So even before they had personally encountered Jesus, these Jewish leaders had heard testimony about him that came from John. He was the burning and shining lamp, Jesus says, indicating that John shined to show people the way in which they should walk. And he reminds them that many Jews were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Remember, huge crowds from Jerusalem had flocked to hear John. And what they heard was intended to prepare them for Jesus, to point them to Jesus. And we also know that some of John's own disciples heeded the words of their teacher and became Jesus' first disciples.
Media demo.
And while Jesus isn't personally dependent upon John's testimony, he knew that John's teaching was intended to lead people to salvation. So Jesus explains to his accusers why he brings the testimony of John.
Media
says, "I say these things that you may be saved." Isn't that interesting? These are ones who are coming accusing Jesus. He knows that they desire to kill him. And he says, but even you, if you will just listen and believe the testimony that John the Baptizer has borne of me, you can be saved. I'm saying this for your sake, not really for mine. If they would heed that testimony, they would recognize the truth of Jesus' own testimony, and they could, through faith, find salvation in him. John the Baptizer, then, is the first witness for the defense, but he's not the sole witness. We have witness number two now in verse 36, and that is Jesus' works. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So witness number two, Jesus' works. Now, John has already narrated for us some of Jesus' miraculous works. We know that he changed water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. We know that he healed a man who had been lame for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. We were told that he did many other signs in Jerusalem that were witnessed by many. So clearly, Jesus at this point has a reputation as a wonder worker. And he now says that his works, his miraculous works, constitute a greater witness than John's. Because Jesus' works are more than self-testimony, and that's because the works do not originate in Jesus himself. He says that they are the works which the Father has given me to finish. And this reminds us of Jesus' testimony earlier in this chapter, back in verse 19. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do." Jesus' works demonstrate his unity with God the Father, and they corroborate his own testimony. And this is why Jesus can say, "The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." And thus, Jesus' works are the second witness for his defense. And witness number three is the Father himself, verses 37 through 38. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him, you do not believe." So the third witness here is the Father himself. And it's true that we saw that all these witnesses are something of an overall witness of the Father. But Jesus doesn't hesitate to include him in this list of witnesses. And he does so in a way that challenges the pride of the Jewish leaders. They saw themselves standing in the line of Moses. But though Moses heard God's voice, Jesus tells his accusers that they have not heard his voice at any time. Moses and all Israel saw visible manifestations of God's presence at Mount Sinai, but Jesus tells the Jewish leaders that they have not seen his form. And the key to the failure of these accusers to hear and heed the witness of God the Father is to be found in their rejection of Jesus, whom he, that is the Father, sent. And you do not believe the one that the Father sent. Now John also wrote of this tight connection between the Father's testimony and his Son in the first epistle. In our New Testament lesson today, we read 1 John 5, 9 through 10. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony of his Son." Those who truly know God have abiding within them an internal testimony to his Son. The Father, by his Spirit, bears witness within us of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But the rejection of the Jewish leaders of the one whom the Father sent demonstrates that they do not hear this internal testimony of the Father. Nevertheless, that testimony does make the Father the third witness for the defense. Then we come to witness number four, which is the Scriptures. Verses 39 through 40. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So witness number four is the Scriptures. In addition to the internal testimony of the Father to the Son, we have his external testimony in the Scriptures, which he has given to his people. Now, the Jewish leaders took pride in their knowledge of Scripture. Jesus recognizes this as he tells them, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Now, Jesus is not here speaking against Scripture. He's not speaking against the faithful study of Scripture. It was good for the Jews to look for the message of eternal life in the inspired Word of God. The problem was they didn't understand what they read. Jesus says of the Scriptures, "These are they which testify of me." Just as John the Baptizer testified to Jesus, and Jesus' works testified to Jesus, and the Father testified to Jesus, even so the Scriptures testified to Jesus. They prophesied his coming, pointing to the Messiah as one who would bring new life to Israel. Yet the irony is that these men who pride themselves on searching the Scriptures to find life in them reject the very source of life to which the Scriptures point. And children, listen up. There is an important lesson here for you. It is important to know the Bible. And this is why your parents teach you the Bible at home. It's why you're taught the Bible in Sunday school class, why you listen to the Bible being preached in the worship service. Some of you, over the years, are accumulating a lot of knowledge of the Bible, aren't you? You're learning some of its stories. You're memorizing some of its verses. All of this is really good. But in and of itself, it's not enough. The Jewish leaders who opposed Jesus knew their Bibles inside and out. They knew what the Bible said, but they didn't understand it. They didn't really believe it. If they had, they would have recognized that Jesus was the Messiah prophesied in the Bible, and they would have believed in Jesus. So what you need to remember is the most important thing about the Bible is that it tells you about Jesus, and it invites you to believe in him. So do read and study the Bible, but not just to fill your head with knowledge. Learn from the Bible who Jesus is and what he accomplished by dying for you so that you may trust him as your Savior and serve him as your Lord. As smart as the religious leaders were in Jesus' day, they missed the point of the Bible. But you won't miss the point when you look to the Bible to point you to Jesus, because the Scriptures are all about him. Because Jesus' accusers didn't come to him in faith, they didn't have life. Eternal life can only be found in Jesus, and so they remain dead in their trespasses and sins. Though the Jewish leaders didn't understand them, the Scriptures were the fourth witness for Jesus' defense. So Jesus has rolled out these four witnesses. He's appealed to witness number one, John the Baptizer. Witness number two, his own works. Witness number three, the Father's testimony. Witness number four, the Scriptures. In this way, Jesus has shown that his personal testimony that we saw in previous verses is well corroborated by reliable witnesses. There are many avenues of inquiry that sustain his claim of equality with the Father. But though Jesus has testified himself and has called four witnesses to the stand to testify in his behalf, he's not yet ready to rest his case. For now, he turns the table on his accusers. The ones sitting in judgment are themselves judged. And he now issues them a warning in verses 41 through 47. We begin with verses 41 through 44. Jesus says, "I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe when you receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" Jesus never aims to be a people pleaser, to just give people what they wanted. And he says here, "I do not receive honor from men." And as we'll see, this sets him apart from others. It sets him apart from his accusers, who are more concerned about their horizontal relationships with other people than they are with their vertical relationship with God. As for the latter, Jesus declares, "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." How can they possibly have love for God and reject the one that comes in God's name? And here's an important point to grasp. Rejection of Jesus is not ultimately an intellectual issue. It's a moral issue. People who refuse to love God and submit to His Word will necessarily reject God's Son who comes in the Father's name. But at the same time, they will give credence to those who come with far lesser claims. Jesus says, if another comes in His own name, him you will receive. Now, in Jesus' time, this might have referred to false messiahs, for we know from history that there were others who rose up claiming to be Messiah, or perhaps to some charismatic spiritual leaders that would gather followers. In our day, even otherwise bright people are ready to bow down sometimes before self-proclaimed gurus and spiritual leaders who really have no higher claim to authority than their own word for themselves. Now, why do people do this? Well, Jesus shows great insight on this point. People who love to get honor and glory for themselves from others are willing to return the favor. People who have this focus on honor and glory going back and forth between human beings are ready not only to receive it, but also to give it. Listen to what Jesus says. How can you believe when you receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? You see, as long as someone is fixated on honor at the human level, giving it and receiving it, he won't be able to have true belief, because that means seeking the honor that comes from the only God. Of course, that involves surrendering your own honor and glory. It means giving up the game of inappropriately giving honor to other human beings and seeking honor from other human beings. It means forsaking being a people pleaser, because all you want to do is to be a God pleaser. Exactly what Jesus' accusers refused to do. They were very religious, but they had their religious game all figured out. Made them feel good about themselves. Make them look good before others. Others who played the same game they were playing. The only problem was that the one true God was left out of their religious picture. Now, Jesus' opponents are not likely to accept this picture of themselves coming from Jesus' lips. Jesus lets them know there is one they do respect who will be their accuser. We read in verses 45 to 47, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Now, as we've said before, these Jewish leaders prided themselves on being followers of Moses. They studied the law that came through Moses in great depth. And in their minds, they were applying the law of Moses in their accusations against Jesus. They had really set their hope on Moses. And now Jesus tells them that the one in whom they had set their hope would actually be their accuser before God the Father. They give lip service to believing Moses, but Jesus shows that they don't really believe his teaching. They don't understand and believe his teaching. Jesus says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Now, you might scratch your head a little bit. You might not immediately think of Moses writing about Jesus. I don't remember reading Jesus' name in the first five books of the Old Testament. But Moses did write about Jesus, and in several ways. Remember what Jesus taught after his resurrection to the men on the road to Emmaus. Luke tells us, Luke 24:27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now that's the Old Testament scriptures. Beginning at Moses. Jesus showed how all those Old Testament scriptures spoke about him. Now, some of this teaching of Moses about Jesus is indirect. You might think of the details of the sacrificial system that were pointing forward to Jesus' work as a substitutionary sacrifice on the cross for his people.
AVS Media
Demo. All that was
revelation
ultimately was pointing to Jesus. Other teaching was more direct, though, such as Moses' words to the people of Israel recorded in Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses told them, Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Moses had prophesied a coming prophet to whom they should listen. But now that Jesus has arrived in fulfillment of that prophecy, what do the Jewish leaders do? They refuse to listen to him.
AVS Media Demo.
By this they show that they don't really believe Moses. They merely use the law as a pretext to build their own religious system that had no place for the kind of a Messiah who would challenge that system.
AVS Media Demo.
So Jesus leaves them with a challenge based on Moses and his writings. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The fourth and final witness Jesus had cited in his defense was the scriptures.
AVS
and his final
Media
words
Demo.
To his accusers is a challenge to believe the scriptures. For if they will believe the scriptures given through Moses, they would believe Jesus' words. And his warning stands. If they reject Moses' writing,
AVS Media Demo.
Then Moses will accuse them before the Father on the last day. And for those leaders, believe me, that was a dire warning indeed. So Jesus has now responded to the charges made against him by the religious
AVS
leaders.
Media Demo.
He's revealed himself as the one appointed by God the Father to be life-giver and judge. He has given his own testimony and bolstered it with that of four corroborating witnesses, John the Baptizer, his own works, the testimony of the Father, and the Scriptures.
AVS
and he has
Media
warned his
Demo.
Accusers that they stand condemned by Moses, the very one in whom they had placed their hope. Now, we're not told how these men responded to Jesus. If any of them changed their mind about Jesus after
AVS
hearing his testimony,
Media
we have no record of it. But John has written his account of this interaction so that we might give heed to Jesus' testimony. We are challenged to consider the testimony of the baptizer who prepared the
AVS
way
Media
for Jesus.
Demo.
We are called to consider Jesus' miraculous works and to see them as revelation that he was indeed sent by the Father. We are to be sensitive to the Father's testimony within us that Jesus' words are true. And we are to
AVS Media Demo.
And understand that throughout they point to Jesus. The case that Jesus mounted in his defense is a strong one. It is unassailable. Reject it, and you
AVS
stand
Media
condemned
Demo.
With his accusers. Accept it, and place your faith, your trust in him. Find in him eternal life. The choice is stark.
AVS Media Demo.
The consequences are eternal. Will you hear the witnesses? Will you heed the warning? This question is the most important you will ever answer. How will you
AVS Media
respond
Demo.
To Jesus? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of your word that we have in Scripture and the way in which
AVS Media
Jesus is at the
Demo.
Center of all that Scripture teaches from Genesis to Revelation. And we pray, O Lord, that you would work in our hearts and minds such that we would just not know facts from Scripture, but that we would
AVS
understand
Media
the
Demo.
Way in which they point to Jesus and that we would follow their lead by placing our personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, acknowledging that we are sinners without hope apart from him, but that in him and through the power of his death, our sins
AVS
may be forgiven.
Media Demo.
We may be declared righteous in your sight, and we may have life eternal. Father, I pray that you would cause us to be those people who hear these witnesses and accept the testimony.
AVS Media Demo.
That we would heed the warning, and that we would place our faith in the Lord Jesus and in him find life from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.